But some promises are conditional. But God is always faithful. He made a promise covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The existence of the nation of Israel is a testimony to God's faithfulness despite man's rebellion. And one of the things that we do want, the fact that Israel now exists as a nation, is a witness to that. Now, and one of the things that we need to know at this time is that what's happening in Israel and in Jerusalem has to take place, because if Israel is still not God's people, it would prove that God is not faithful, and that would mean we couldn't trust him either. And so there is no, the church has never replaced Israel. And that's something you're going to hear, or we do hear occasionally, where people will say that. But if the church replaces Israel, then God has proven unfaithful to these promises and his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So as we look at this, one of the neat things about Israel, I mean, it does not mean that Israel's been faithful to God by any means whatsoever, although he will raise up people. I mean, one of the neatest things about the tragedy on October 10th is that Israel is more united than at any time. I mean, Israel was probably more progressive and more liberal than any place in the United States up until 3 months ago. It's amazing the changes that have been taking place. Now, you don't see it in the news, but if you listen to people speaking out of Israel or people that are in that area living there, they are seeing changes and are just amazed at what's been happening as far as Israel being united. And the neat thing is they are beginning to seek God, just like many Muslims are. And that's why we see so much turmoil in the Muslim or Islamic communities. Now, I just put that there because God's hand is there, and I want you to be aware of that. Go ahead and go to the next slide, or if you haven't already. Okay. Now, I tried to put this together, and I go, good grief, there's no way I can do this. It said, other gods. I mean, here are gods. I mean, but I couldn't get them all listed and still get them so you could read them, so they're not all there. But gods in general that we have today, I put them into categories: knowledge, education, laws, science, engineering, technology, intelligence, and AI. Now, the interesting thing is, it's amazing sometimes what God does as I'm preparing, the week I'm preparing, but Microsoft's artificial intelligence GoBot or whatever they are, I still haven't quite figured out where those names all come from. But anyway, but people were complaining because that AI bot for a few days was asking people to worship it, to fall down, to bow down before it and worship it, which was just, they said, and I, well, anyway, it was, but to me, it was just ironic that it was there. Now, another thing, another category, but knowledge. I remember we ate of the tree of knowledge. That's what brought us into this place. Knowledge is not intelligence. I wanted to make sure that was there too. When I grew up and I was becoming a teacher, in my studies, several of my teachers, especially my ed psych teacher, said, whatever you do, remember, they were intelligent before they came to you. Education does not make anyone intelligent. Now, it can draw out intelligence, but the intelligence was already there. But just like it can draw it out, if we're not careful, it can also diminish it or make it less useful. God gives us our intelligence. Now, then there's the me and mine, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, works righteousness, our selfishness, those things. There's us and others, things that These are things that get between us and God, our job, our profession, sometimes our friends, our social group, our family, our nation can become gods instead of Jesus, our family. Now, it isn't that these aren't good things. Distractions can be gods. Or actually, they're not necessarily gods, but they're just simply things that get in the way. Sports, politics, games, hobbies, the list could go on. And it isn't that these are there, they just shouldn't be distractions. God, he says, you will not put any gods before me. Don't put any things before God. You can have them. They're still there. Deceptions. Now, I put these things here. Pride and shame. Jealousy and envy are really deceptions. If you're envious, then you need to go to God and say, what is causing me to, how am I deceived that I'm envious and not rejoicing that someone is doing better than me? Or someone has a blessing that I don't have. That's a deception if I become envious over that or jealous. And we have to be careful of pride and shame. They're really two sides of the same coin in many ways. And then God. I put this here. Scripture. Jesus is our Savior. Scripture is valuable, but the Scripture does not save us. Prayer. Again, prayer does not save us, but we do pray to our Savior, and we do pray to the Father, and we do pray because he's asked us to do that. But our hope is not in prayer. Our hope is in Jesus. Worship. I mean, sometimes we can get to the point where we worship, and we have to be careful. But worshiping God is still very important. And also the law. That was one of the things that the Pharisees made the law, in some ways, a god that hindered them from seeing Jesus. All right. Let's see. I need to hurry. But go ahead and go to the next one. Then the king will turn to those who on the left and say, away with you, for I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me in to your home. You didn't visit me. And then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer you, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. Now, right there, if we're paying too much attention to ourselves, we've made ourselves into an idol. And we may miss that. The next one, from John 5. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works of the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice or seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Now that's Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came and helped and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than the rest of them, for they have given a teeny part of their surplus, but she, as poor as she is, has given everything she has. Now, this is an example of faith in God versus pride, or just simply, again, selfishness. You could put a couple of different things there. But she had placed her faith entirely in the Lord. And maybe that's an advantage of being poor, because it's easier to give everything and say, Lord, it's up to you. Because sometimes we get to that point, but sometimes that's the point that God wants us to get to. John 4. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well. About noontime, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. When she said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" First of all, the Samaritan woman, the reason she's there is she's caught up in shame. That's why she comes to get water at noon when it's hot. And then also, if you notice this little conversation, the difference between Jews and Samaritans, it's a national pride or a group pride, or how one group can be offended by another just simply because, even though Samaritans and Jews had a similar heritage or background, because Samaritans were those that were left behind after the exiles, but they didn't remain fully Jewish, but it was just there. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I will give them will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." Notice how Jesus honors this woman in their conversation. Even though there's tensions between them tribally or nationally, and just because they're Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, the us versus them, Jesus says, "Go and get your husband." "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands and aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while Samaritans claim it is at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Now notice we have an us versus them situation, but again, in this, and the neat thing is, Jesus honoring this woman, being in her life, and being concerned, Jesus ended up spending 3 days there in Sychar, and many came to know him. But the example of the honoring and how she also honored Jesus in a way, even as she was getting in that conversation, the further that conversation went. And also, one of the things that's out there is her sins were forgiven. I mean, a lot of people complain sometimes about people that fall for sexual sins or other sins. The neat thing is that we can be redeemed. And that's one of the greatest blessings that we have. Our past is covered in the blood, which is a wonderful thing. Matthew 25. five foolish ones. There we go. Better start here. Okay. The parable of the great feast. A man prepared a great feast and sent him and out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. "I have just bought a field. I must expect it. Please excuse me." The other said, "I have just bought five pairs of oxen. I want to try them out. Please excuse me." The other said, "I just got married, so I can't come." How does your job, profession, friends, your life interfere with your relationship with God? The servant returned and told the master that he said his master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys in town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." So the master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." Now we've been invited. Now we aren't part of that none. Or actually, maybe we should look and say, hey, Jesus sent his servants out into the streets and alleys to find us. But isn't that a wonderful thing? We have a banquet to go to. How God honors people where they're at. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five of them were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. The five foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." The others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us." Now, one of the things that I've heard people complain about this parable, but keep in mind what this is speaking about is we are waiting, like the bridesmaid, for our groom to come. And he'll come suddenly. Now, we aren't sitting like they did at the marriages. We aren't all sitting together at the outside of a gate. So really, if Jesus comes immediately, if you're not prepared, you aren't necessarily going to be able to go to your neighbor or the person sitting beside you and say, "Give me some oil." Because they won't necessarily be sitting there beside you. The person sitting there beside you at the time he comes may not even have as much oil as you have. So this is a parable about preparedness. Where's our hearts? Are we honoring God in such a way, and are we honoring the people around us in such a way that they can see us, that we can be an oil to the people around us? Because if we are oil, which means the Holy Spirit is using us because the Holy Spirit is the oil and he works through us, then more can be prepared. While they were gone, the bridegroom came. I'll just leave that at that point. John 8:1-8. Early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. The crowd soon gathered and sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. But they put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to him, "this woman was caught in adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" Now notice, the Pharisees were so focused on the law that they didn't see Jesus. Joshua 5. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him. With a sword in hand, Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell to his face on the ground, to the ground, in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. Do we recognize God when we see him? I mean, the interesting thing in this story is Joshua fell down and worshiped them. He recognized him as Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army. Because if he would have been an angel, the angel would have said, like many times in the Bible, when the men would fall down before him and try to worship him, they'd say, "Get up. We're created beings just like you. Worship only the Lord." Now, the neat thing here is this, and the Lord just seemed to be saying, that this is really for our church. Because are we ready to hear what the Lord has to say? And if we hear it, are we going to reject it? Because the next thing Joshua hears is that he's supposed to take the people of Israel. He just got done circumcising them because they hadn't circumcised themselves for 40 years in the desert. And they'd healed from that. And then he says, "Go and march around Jericho for 7 days. And then shout." I mean, how many times have people that believed in God, recognized God, done something strange? Like, send out the singers. But it's an entire army. No. We need to listen to what and hear from the Lord. And the neat thing is anyone in this room can hear from the Lord. So if you hear something from the Lord, let's hear it. And just because it may sound strange, let's be prepared to hear from the Lord. Because the Lord has a mighty work to do. We're not alone in that work. In fact, the neat thing about this is marching around Jericho for 7 days and shouting, if God wasn't in that, the walls wouldn't have fallen down. And it's neat how merciful God is in that he never did wipe out all the people in Canaan. And throughout the history after that, you had Ruth, you have others that came to know the Lord. God's purpose is that every tribe and nation will be involved in his coming. And it's soon, because one thing is true. His first command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. A lot of people think we're overfull. But that's been accomplished. And the Great Commission, which Jesus gave as a command when he left, to reach all the people of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, making them disciples. So Lord Jesus, I just pray for this body and for just the wonderful people that you've put here, that we would be prepared and listening. When you give a command, Lord, that we will hear it. That when you appear, we will see you, Lord. Whether it's in a dream or whether you come physically, Lord, we just anticipate Give us, Lord, fill us with oil. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, so that we can be attentive to your Spirit, because your Spirit is always going to point us to you. Just as you, by seeing you, you are our entrance to the Father. Thank you, Lord. And we anticipate what's ahead in Jesus' name.